The text for the sermon tonight is from Malachi 4, verse 2. We're going to read Malachi 4, but let's start in the previous chapter at verse 17. Malachi 3, verse 17, and we'll read through the fourth chapter. I've been preaching a series of Advent messages, all from the book of Malachi. This is the final one of the rising of the Son of Righteousness. Malachi 3, verse 17, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. In the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and the judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." To that point, we read God's holy and inerrant word. Our text this evening is verse 2, although we will pick up verse 1 that is connected to verse 2. But let's just read verse 2 for now. "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." Beloved of God, if you study the Advent prophecies in all the Old Testament prophets and in the book of Malachi, as well, two patterns emerge that are helpful also for us tonight. The first is that the prophets in the Old Testament, when they were inspired by the Spirit to look ahead into the New Testament, often viewed the New Testament age as one whole. And they saw the first coming and the second coming of Christ, and every coming in between of the preaching of his word or any time the truth of Christ was communicated, they viewed it all as one whole, which is very helpful for us who are now in the New Testament and who can now read the prophetic perspective on this age in which we now dwell. If you are in the middle of a forest, one of the advantages of being in the middle of that forest is that you can see the individual trees in that forest very clearly and their relationships to each other. But one of the disadvantages of being in the middle of that forest is that it's a little bit more difficult to get in your mind's eye the whole forest, the view of the whole thing as one. The prophets of the Old Testament help us with that. We are in the New Testament and we can see New Testament events as individual trees in that forest, but sometimes it's difficult for us to see the whole. And when we read the prophets of the Old Testament, as they look ahead, it's as though they take us up in a helicopter and we can gain a perspective on the whole New Testament and see that it's all really one, that there's one goal and one purpose, that with the first coming and the second coming of Christ and everything in between, there's one purpose with all of it. That is the gathering of the church and the leaving without excuse of the reprobate ungodly. That not just the second coming separates the sheep from the goats, but that you can't separate the first and the second comings entirely, that it's all one in every proclamation of the word in between two, one purpose to divide the Red Sea of humanity, one side or the other, with Christ or against him. Secondly, when we read the Old Testament prophets as they look ahead into the New Testament, this pattern emerges too, that they reveal to us that in all the coming of Christ, throughout that whole New Testament age, there will be a twofold response. We get that from the New Testament too, of course, but more clearly, perhaps, or sharply, in the Old Testament prophets. You see that in the book of Malachi. The prophecy that we read at the end of chapter 4 of the coming of Elijah, who is John the Baptist, of course, the effect of that will be that at that preaching, a remnant will repent and come before the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, return to the faith of their fathers, and be united to the Christ. And for others, it will be a day of judgment, God says. The day of the Lord Jesus Christ will be a day of judgment in Israel, separating the sheep from a goat. And that's what happened. There is a twofold effect of the coming of Christ, not only at the end, but in the first coming as well. And in the prophecy of the coming of the messenger to his temple in chapter 3, the Christ who will come into the very heart of his church. The prophet prophesies there will be this twofold response and this twofold effect. That some will be manifest as dross around the silver that will be burned up, and others will be manifest as silver itself with dross in it that won't be burned up but will be purified. They're led to repentance and humility before the Christ. He'll be a refiner's fire for some and a burner unto destruction for others. Both of those patterns of Old Testament prophecy, the perspective on the New Testament that views it all as one, and the twofold effect of Christ's coming, first time, second coming, time, and every time in between, emerge also in this text before us tonight, the rising of the Son of Righteousness. Focus is sure on his first coming. But in all of it together, the prophet sees all of it. There is this twofold effect. One effect is in verse 1 of Malachi 4. The other effect is in verse 2. And for those who by God's grace are humbled before this Son of Righteousness, humbled at the darkness of their own sin, pining under it for the light to rise. And oh, may that be you and your children tonight. Is rising, is the dawning of a new day of great joy and hope. The rising of the Son of Righteousness. Let's notice first the meaning, second the effect, and third the joy. The rising of the Son of Righteousness. The meaning, the effect, and the joy. The prophet of God, by inspiration, uses a wonderful figure to describe the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. His coming is like the rising of the sun. There can be no doubt that the prophet has the Messiah, the Christ, in mind, and that the first coming of the Christ is the emphasis, though all is in view. When Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, gets his voice back again after naming his son John, he sings. He sings the song of Zacharias, and he sings about the Messiah himself who will be born. And he says in Luke 1, verse 78, the day spring from on high hath visited us. The day spring, the springing of the daylight, most literally, the sun rising has visited us. He's drawing this prophecy of Malachi 4, verse 2, into his singing about the coming of Christ, the sun rising, the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. What a title, what a description of the Christ, that he is like the sun. In four ways, he's like the sun here. First of all, he's like the sun in that the Lord Christ is the one and only. As the sun, S-U-N, is the one and only. There are no other heavenly bodies equal to the sun from the perspective of the earth. The sun is singular. The sun is unique. No other star can rival it. No moon or other heavenly body is even in the same category as it with respect to the earth. It is the only source for life upon this earth, as the Lord Christ is the only source of life for this earth. Foolish men may pretend that the Lord Jesus is one among many, that there have been many risings of many suns throughout the history of the race of men, and that Christ is just one in the line, that the rising of Buddha upon the history of the earth, or the rising of the Dalai Lama or Muhammad was a rising of the sun just the same, or that perhaps all of these religious leaders are really of all one category of sunness, and Jesus is just one of that category. And yes, maybe he shone a little bit brighter than the rest, but it's all the rising of the sun upon us. But these are no lights. We're not suns, not even lesser suns rising upon the history of the world, but only manifestations of further darkness. The Christ, he alone is the Son of Righteousness rising upon the horizon of the history of men. I am the light, not one of the lights. I am the light of the world, the one and only. After all, he is God in human flesh. That's what makes him the one and only, the Son of Righteousness. In Psalm 84, verse 11, the psalmist sings, the Lord God, Jehovah God, is a sun and shield. God himself is the sun. And therefore, if the Christ here, who is mentioned in the text, prophesied in the text, is called the Son of Righteousness, then he must be God, for God himself is the sun. And as the rising of God's own presence amongst us, he is the one and only, the unique one, the singular sun rising upon the history of the race of men. Second, when the sun rises, its rays break over the horizon and then begin to spread themselves across the land. They move across the landscape. So too, when this Christ came, his rays broke over the horizon in Bethlehem and began to move to the ends of the earth. From a stable in Bethlehem, the rays move through Judea and Samaria, and then through the work of God, through the church, especially through the Apostle Paul, moved and lighted upon Europe, and from Europe to the Americas, and from the Americas east and south, and still moving to the ends of the earth, and no force can stop the rising of the sun. The sun's rays respect no borders. The sun's rays stop at no checkpoints. So too, the rays of the rising of the Son of Righteousness spread themselves all over the earth, and nothing can stop it. And to every nation, tribe, and tongue, it is rising. Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. It moves and is moving unto the end. Third, as the sun, when it rises, brings something from above and places that thing into the heart of the earth, so when Christ rises upon the land, he brings something with him from above and places it into the earth. The sun brings with it light and heat and puts that light and heat into the earth. The sun, S-O-N, when he rises, brings with him righteousness, and he brings that righteousness from above right down into the earth. He's the sun of righteousness. That is the sun, S-U-N, who is righteousness. The sun, who is himself God's righteousness, risen upon the land. As the prophet Jeremiah prophesied in Jeremiah 23, verse 6, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. The righteousness that is found in God's own triune being come down into our world. There is no righteousness except God's righteousness. And when he came, he brought the righteousness of God in his person and works down upon the earth. In his wings, that's the rays. The wings are the rays of the sun that spread themselves. In his rising, he brings righteousness right in to our world. Righteousness is acting and thinking and willing and desiring in harmony with the perfect character of God. God is righteousness in himself. It's not only that God is righteous in what he does, but he is righteousness, his character. It's an attribute of him. He is righteousness. He is in himself the standard of what is right, and everything that he does, therefore, and thinks and wills and desires is in harmony with who he is and is therefore righteous. He can't say or think or do or will or desire anything that is not right, perfectly right. And housed now in the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes down from above, from God, is that righteousness of God himself in him. And as he lives his life upon this earth, your earth and my earth, and lives a real human life here, breathing the same air that you breathe and eating the same food that you eat, and thinking with the same mind that you think with, only perfect, and moving with the legs and feet that you have, he leads, therefore, the only real human life since the fall of Adam that accords with the standard of righteousness flowing out of him, you see, in his actions and desires and willings and thinkings as he is here. Is that righteousness of God in a real life upon this earth? A pure, spotless righteousness. As the sun's light is pure light, undiluted, unspotted, so his righteousness is pure, no spot of darkness or shadow of turning in him. When he rises upon the history of this world, that righteous life that is the righteousness of God come down shines bright. As the sun's light shines bright into a dark, dark place, That's the fourth thing about the sun, S-O-N. That's like the sun, S-U-N. He shines light into darkness. The darkness of unrighteousness. The darkness upon which the sun rises and shines is unrighteousness. If the sun's rising is the advent of righteousness, then the darkness upon which it rises and shines is its opposite, unrighteousness. And in fact, darkness is always a picture of sin, unrighteousness in the scriptures. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and that all have sinned. That's why in Isaiah 60, gross darkness covers the people. Because sin in Adam has entered the world, and death has passed by sin upon all men, and that all have sinned. And thus, gross darkness covers the people. The darkness is the sin, rebellion against Jehovah God, that calls down justice upon it, a just wrath upon sin, guilt and the weight of what that guilt testifies to a justice that will fall upon the head, the burden of wrath, sin that darkens the mind, so that under the darkness of sin we live in a blindness to any spiritual light. Sin blinds a man. It not only makes him guilty before God, but it blinds him so that he lives in darkness all the while thinking that it's light. Can't even see his own sin for what it is, enough to call it darkness. Isaiah 59, 9 through 12 gives the ultimate explanation of this. Make it your explanation of your sin and me of mine. Personally, by nature, this is what it is. Isaiah 59, 9 through 12. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. We live in this world in the light of the physical sun that shines bright, but we're groping for the wall in the darkness, as though utterly, utterly blind in the darkness spiritually and under the depravity of our nature and our transgressions. This is all of us by nature. The world went dark spiritually after the fall of Adam. The lights went off. Not half light and half darkness, not darkness with some light in it, but total and utter darkness under the guilt and dominion of sin. Darkness covers the earth, and dark cloud covers the people. We sit under a great shadow, as it were, and we can't even see that sin is the problem. And the greatest effect, among all the other effects of that sin that breaks our lives and produces pains and difficulties, the greatest effect is that in that darkness, we have no fellowship. As anybody who has laid awake in the middle of the night and cannot sleep knows, you can't have fellowship in the darkness unless someone gets up and turns on the lights, can interact, see one another. You lay there alone. Here we sit, alienated from God in the darkness of our guilt, unworthy, and all we deserve is punishment for our rebellions that are active and willing in ourselves. Under his wrath by nature, we pine and die. But behold, the day cometh. when the Sun of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings to break the tyranny of the black darkness of sin and blindness, to push back its rule. A new day is coming, says the prophet to the Israelites. And the remnant among them waited and waited and waited. For 400 years they waited. And old Simeon in the temple finally held the Son in his own arms. And Anna saw him with her own eyes. It came, beloved, the dawning of the new day. In a moment, as he was born into our world, as in a moment the sun rises, and before that, just in a moment before that, it was utter darkness, pitch blackness. And now in its rising, in a moment, there's the breaking forth of light. So with him. Is it any coincidence then that he came while the shepherds were keeping watch over their flocks? At night, into the night, the Son of Righteousness arises. Is it any coincidence that he came, even if we don't know the exact day when he came, that he came during the season of the year when it is darkest upon the world, and it was just as dark at this time of the year in Israel as it is here, as light into darkness? Of course. A star shining in the night that would hover over him and communicate to those wise men, here is the light who's come into a dark world. Could it have been otherwise than that the angel announcer bathes those shepherds sitting in the darkness and blackness of night with great light when they announce his birth? Luke 2, verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, for the light has come into the darkness. And in his life and in his death, he takes the darkness of that sin and guilt and blindness and all of its effects too upon himself in his own body and bears them especially upon the tree of his cross, so that for his people, in those 3 hours of darkness, when the lights go off, and God is telling us that all that darkness is upon him, is being sucked into his body and mind and soul, and he bears it for his own, consumes it away, and the lights turn on once again. It's light that consumes the darkness. In that manger, in the little town of Bethlehem, the light has come. The light of righteous words, the full revelation of the glory of God in him, the light of a luminous gospel, a righteousness from God to be imputed to unrighteous sinners, the light of the knowledge of everything in God's word in him and everything in God's world that can be known in relationship to him and to his purpose. As in his light, we see light, and as in the wake of his rising, right knowledge of God's created reality too comes in history and science and medicine, all studied in the light of him in his church. The past tense in Isaiah 9, verse 2 is now not merely, beloved, prophetic of a certain future, but speaks of something that has truly come to pass. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And he still rises, and still rises, and still rays are moving throughout the land. Every time the word is proclaimed in truth, the Son of Righteousness arises with healing in his wings and brings light and heat to further reaches of our hearts and to further reaches of this globe. And every time the Spirit sovereignly comes and enters into the heart, planting the life of that Son within, The day star arises in that heart, the Apostle Peter says, unto a new day, not a perfect day yet, but a new day. And one day, when he comes again the second time and melts all with the fervent heat, the Son of Righteousness will arise fully, and all will be covered in his rays. The sun then will rise to its high noon, and the new day will come in into its completion, and there will be no darkness anywhere or in anything that is there forever. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. For there shall be no night there. Maybe not only at Easter, but also at Christmas, we should be saying to each other, the Lord has risen. He has risen indeed. But when the sun rises, beloved, it has a twofold effect, doesn't it? And anyone who has ever come out of a dark, cold, overcast Michigan winter and ran to the beach with the rising of the sun of summer and forgot their sunscreen knows it. The sun heals, and it also burns. So too, the Son of Righteousness, when he rises, first time, second time, and every time in between, as the rays of righteousness move throughout the land. Verse 1, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. You've seen plants, I suppose, where maybe in the desert, or maybe you haven't watered it in a long time and left it out in the sun. The sun has so burned that plant, so dried that plant up, that from branches down to roots, it's dried up utterly. There's no life in it at all. Righteousness, beloved, when it is not imputed to a man's account, it burns. It burns. When he comes in righteousness, and that righteousness is not imputed and imparted, and one is not humbled before that righteousness, and not aware that apart from it all is darkness, not just out there, but in here too, and doesn't see the need for that righteousness, that righteousness burns, root and branch. It says, you are not what you must be. And because you are not what you must be, you are under the burning wrath of Jehovah God. And for many, the rising of the Son of Righteousness has only that effect. The righteousness from above, from God, that he comes down with in himself into our world, functions as the righteousness of the law for them, and only as the righteousness of the law for them, really as the climactic expression of the law. It sets before them the standard of God's righteousness in a real human life, a standard of love, a standard of obedience, of submission to the will of God, the standard of holiness. And it burns when a person isn't humbled to see their own unrighteousness and their own need for that righteousness to be their righteousness. But in pride stands up and says, I am able of myself to come up against this righteousness and be fine. And all the while goes out and lives in rebellion against God and wickedness of life. And yet says, it'll be fine, I won't get burned, I won't get burned. It's like a pale-skinned Dutch boy who goes to the beach and says, Mom, I don't need sunscreen. It'll be fine, it'll be fine. I won't get burned, I won't get burned. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, proud, proud. Don't see or won't admit the darkness of sin. No sense of the need for a righteousness to come from God and to push back the darkness of my own iniquity and blindness and to bring the light of true peace. How terribly and utterly frightening. And how sad to see. And how clearly it is seen in this time of the year. In this season of the year, people make merry. And at least in some loose way, in the name of Christ, it's Christmas time, it's Christmas time. This is why we're rejoicing. This is why we're celebrating. At least the atheists and the people who want to get rid of Merry Christmas are honest about it. But so many, at least loosely in the name of this Christ, make merry and rejoice, but don't see, don't realize, for they reject the gospel, that the righteousness of God come down, burns, it burns. It burns one up. When there is no fear of God before the eyes, no reverence for Him and for His righteousness that is light, and my darkness and unrighteousness before the righteous one, and that these two can't come together. When Christ is turned into something other than the Son of Righteousness who rises. And in the world, it's sad to see. And it's sad to see, under the banner of His name and His church too. Not everywhere, of course, beloved, but all too often, or under the banner of His name and His church, His coming isn't handled with this sense of gravity that righteousness come down amongst us would lead one to hold. And even in churches where His coming is handled with gravity, some who won't reckon with it personally, and one day when the sun rises fully, will cry out to Him, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name, and in Thy name have cast out devils, and in Thy name done many wonderful works? And then the Son Himself says, I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. For your righteousness is unrighteousness, except you see the need for that righteousness that comes down to be imputed to you. And without that, all else is for naught. Take stock, if there be any such person here. Harden not your heart in pride before the Son of Righteousness. Come, fear the Lord, humble yourself, and see your need personally for a righteousness imputed to those who walk in darkness. A righteousness that heals. Everyone who by grace knows they need it, weak or strong, oh, it heals, beloved, it heals. It heals. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. As the sun heals that plant that has been kept so long in the dark basement or closet, as the sunlight itself heals the mind that's been downcast under the long days and weeks and months of a winter void of its rays and healing power, the Son of Righteousness rises and heals people, God's own, throughout all the world, throughout all the land from every nation, tribe, and tongue. That righteousness come freely imputed to the unrighteous. The only righteousness in which a man can stand before God and not be burned. The righteousness of God himself come to us, granted to us, as though it was our own, imputed to us legally, so that a man is healed of the burden of his guilt, healed of the weight of punishment under which he sits and pines and dies, and healing of the breach between a man and his God, so that in this light there is communion, there is fellowship with him once again, love and joy, righteousness. For the rays of the light of the sun, S-O-N, not only imputed but also imparted to us, so that a man grows more and more to hate the darkness and to love the light in his own heart where he sees it, and to walk in that light humbly with his God, healing his life as it rises upon him again and again and again, healing relationships, healing insecurities, healing hurts, all in part, I know, in part, but healing, until the day comes when that sun of righteousness does arise fully, and that righteousness burns away all darkness within and without, and we are righteous ourselves legally and actually to the uttermost, and bask in the light that only such righteousness can bring, in perfect communion and fellowship with God and with each other, every breach healed, every sorrow fixed, every wrong righted, every trouble explained, and no night, for all basks fully in the healing powers of the Son of Righteousness. Oh, it heals, beloved, it heals. It heals those who by grace fear the Lord. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Who out of the light of that righteous life planted within are humbled before him who is so pure and so spotless, and reverence him, stand in awe of him and the weight of his righteousness, and can see the darkness of sin for what it is, and see him, the Christ, in all of his righteous glory, and know that the two cannot dwell together unless something changes this, so that light can dwell with light. And humbled, fearing him, in awe before him, crying out, I am in darkness, Lord God. Gross darkness not only covers the people, but this person right here. And I need the righteousness of another. Son of Righteousness, rise upon me, that the rays not stop on the outside of my skin and burn, but enter in and become my own, that I might bask in the healing warmth of thy righteousness imputed to my account, that my life then might go on to be healed by thy light, that it might melt away my pride, that it might make me more and more a faithful husband, a faithful wife, a faithful church member, a faithful parent, a faithful son or daughter, that in light I might see that as I turn on the light in a room, not only can I see that light, but everything else by it, that I might see thy world and the glory of what thou hast done and art doing to the weakest believer who fears the Lord. The Son of Righteousness arises. It heals, beloved, it heals. To you, child of God, the warmth of his grace and his love, the healing rays, the light. For you, the rising upon this dark world has come now and evermore. And therefore you will be forgiven. If after this service is over and you make your way to the aisles, to exit behind, you'll be forgiven if you leap and jump for joy at the news that that is to you, as though you were a calf that after long winter months, cramped in its barn and darkness of its stall, has been let out into the spring sun and leaps, jumps for joy. And ye shall go forth and grow up, that is, leap up, as calves of the stall, as calves let out of the stall that have been cooped up in the dark for so long, all winter. And when the healing light of spring shines and breaks away that darkness of winter and melts the snow and brings up the grass green and the warmth all around, it leaps, jumps, runs around, prances in the warmth of the sun. Rejoice this Christmas season, child of God, rejoice. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Arise, shine, for thy light has come, thy light has come. Get thee up into the high mountains, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God, look what he's done. Bask in the joy of the gospel of the Son of Righteousness, breaking forth the warmth of the sun's glow of righteousness upon you, the dawning of the new day. Go forth in the joy of sin forgiven, of righteousness imputed. Go forth in the joy of living, not now to earn a righteousness before him, but because a righteousness has been granted to you. Leap in the warmth of that light. The darkness of alienation from God has been shattered. Live in the joy of communion and fellowship with him. May there be here what there was when Philip preached, and this light arose in the city of Samaria, Acts 8, verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. May there be here what there was in Antioch of Pisidia, even under trial and difficulty and persecutions among the disciples as they brought this message of light, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Rejoice evermore. The sun has risen, and it will never be dark again. Amen. Father in heaven, we give thee thanks for the sending of the Son of Righteousness. And we sing and we rejoice in this season out of the hope of that gospel made ours by grace alone. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.